I'd like to speak to you for a few moments at this time on timeless church characteristics. Timeless church characteristics. Timeless meaning that what we're going to see from Acts chapter 4 are not just for the day of Acts chapter 4. They are for Anchor Baptist Church in 2020. They're timeless. They're not just for the first century, they're for this century. They're not just for people in Bible days, the church of the Bible, but they're for us in 2020 as well. We could say that these characteristics are very identifying. Identifying. You know, when you see someone who is wearing maybe a particular sport jersey, although I have no desire to wear too many of those these days, but we will leave that alone. But they have a jersey on, and they are identified as someone who is a fan of said team, right? It's an identifying thing. Typically, you don't wear a jersey for some team that you don't like. You wear a jersey for some team that you follow, and they're your favorite team. It's identifying. There are companies that have, I was going to say outfits. What is it called? They have uniforms. Thank you, uniforms. And somebody else may have said that too. Thank you. They have uniforms that identify them. Maybe it's a name tag or maybe it's a full uniform for whatever the company is. And they are identified. Many times you could just see the uniform and think of the company. Well, that's exactly what we want to strive for at Anchor Baptist Church is we want to strive to find these characteristics that we're going to look at in Acts chapter number 4. We want to find them in 2020 right now in our church, in this church, God's church. They ought to be here. And if they're not, we need to figure out what can I do, what can I do to contribute to having these characteristics be a part of Anchor Baptist Church. It matters not the location or period of time in which the church was established. Thinking of Anchor Baptist Church, they ought to be timeless. I must pray that these characteristics or qualities can be seen each and every week that goes by. So let's look at them. There are several, but we're going to bring out a few here today. Number one, look at verse 32. The Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." The first characteristic is one, they're all one word, and that is the word unity. The word unity. We see that. They were of one heart, they were of one soul. It wasn't just one person, because the Bible says that there is a multitude there. How many is the multitude? By now it's thousands. Thousands have been saved. We've been looking at the book of Acts. If you're new today, we started in Acts chapter 1, and now we're in Acts chapter 4. And so we've been just working our way through it. And there's been thousands saved along the way. And so the multitude is growing and growing and growing. And by the way, that's great. That's what we want to see numerically, yes, but spiritually. But here's the point. No matter how big the multitude was, the Bible says they were of one heart and they were of one soul. They were unified. Notice what they were unified in. Number one, underneath this, they were unified in their belief, in what they believed. Do you see that? And the multitude of them that believed. Jesus had died for their sins. Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus had was seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus had commissioned them to go forth and preach the gospel. And someday Jesus was coming again. And we're looking forward to that day even today. This is something that identified them as real believers. It is imperative that if we claim the name of Christ, that we too identify and unify in our belief. What is our belief based on? It is not based on the pastor. It is not based on the assistant pastor. It is based on one book. It is based on the Word of God. And this is our foundation for faith. This is our foundation for practice. This is our foundation for the home. This is our foundation for how we live our lives. The Word of God. And the Bible says that they were unified in their belief system. Quickly, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. These are real believers. By the way, that's identified. We are identified as such when we adhere to the truths of the Word of God. And don't be put off by the term real, because there are a lot of believers that are not real. The Bible says that the devil believes. He's not going to heaven, though, but he's a believer. I mean, he recognizes what's coming. Why do you think all that's going on? It's because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I'm thankful that it's all in the hands of the Lord. I'm thankful that He's in control ultimately. He allows what is happening and what is not happening. But we need to make sure, I'm not trying to make you doubt anything today, but a genuine, real believer recognizes some things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, excuse me, verse 15, chapter 15, sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Too many sword drills. Okay, here we go. Moreover, brethren, did I already give you that? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have, what's the next word? Received. Received. That means they not only they received it, but it has a bigger meaning as well. It means that they received it, they believed it. And that's exactly what it said back in Acts chapter 4. But stay in 1 Corinthians, which also ye have received, and not only that you received it, and wherein ye, what's the next word? Stand. That's identifying them as not just hearing, that's identifying them as receiving, that's identifying them as believing. They stand in it. They stand on the gospel. They stand on what we're about to read. It wasn't just something that they heard in passing and went one ear and out the other. It was something that they took to true meaning for themselves. Notice what it says. By which also ye are, what's the next word? Saved. Saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Romans 6:23, we gave that verse earlier, the wages of sin is death. If ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. See, there's something, be careful, we don't want to believe, we're not believing for the sake of anyone else, we're believing because we know that it's from the Word of God, it's something that I need, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus Christ. I'm not believing for my mom's sake or my dad's sake or anyone, but I know I need Jesus, and I'm believing because if I don't have Christ as my Savior, without Him, I'm destined to be in hell someday forever. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. You can't deliver a message that you haven't received yourself. Paul is saying here, this is something that I've received. This is something that I believe. This is something that I stand on. What does he stand on? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There it is, the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Number two, and that he was buried. And that he was buried. The gospel is in three parts. Many of you know this. But it's good for us to be reminded of this. And by the way, don't just listen today. Sometime this week, pray for an opportunity to share what God does in your heart on Sunday with somebody else during the week. And that he was buried, number three, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's saying here, I heard something, I received it, I stand in it, and now I'm delivering it to you. You've heard it, you've received it, you're standing in it, and it's something that has been passed on and on and on, and today we here have the characteristic, we want to be unified in our belief system. We want to be unified in our belief system around the Word of God, around the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Go back with me to Acts chapter number 4, please. Unity in belief. Notice as well, it said there in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, that they were of one heart and of one soul. In other words, there was no selfishness and there was a spirit of true Christian love. That should be one of our marks and under unity. Love what it said there in verse 32. And again, it's amazing how God puts these together with commandment number one. Did you see commandment number one was in verse 32? Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. You know what that's saying? That everyone in the church recognized something. That I have a briefcase over here. They didn't have a briefcase. But they recognized something. Let's let this represent a material possession. and this is a material possession for me. I love this briefcase. I've had two in 20 years, and this is the second one. It's been on every missions trip that I go on. The other one went on all the ones before that, and I wear them out, and I love them. But you know what? This is an example of a material possession. It doesn't have to be a briefcase. Whatever it is in your life. And what they said is everything that they possessed, it wasn't theirs. What are they? What are we? We're stewards. We're stewards. God owns it all. God owns that. He's just letting me use it. By the way, God owns this body. He's just letting me live in it for however long. Maybe 70 years, maybe 80 years, maybe not. I don't know. I'm supposed to be a good steward of this body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. My hands belong to God. That means I should never do anything with these hands that would be dishonoring to God. My mouth belongs to God. That means I should never say anything dishonoring to God from my mouth. Have I done things with both? Probably have. These feet should not take me anywhere that would be dishonoring to God. And on it goes. And we could take all day on that one, couldn't we? But it's so true. And it's so true that it goes right along with what we talked about in the first commandment, that we all recognize here today that nothing that we have, the car we drive, the job we have, the health that we have, it's all God's, and we have it because of the goodness and grace of God. And if He takes it away, it's okay. Why? Because it's not mine. It's God's. And He has something better than. If He's going to take something away, He does everything for my good and His glory. I'm thankful for that. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the first characteristic that needs to be identified even today in Anchor Baptist Church is unity. And the unity is based on the Word of God. Number two, look at verse 33. And with great power, Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles what? Witness. Do you see it there? Underline that word in your Bible if you don't mind underlining. Witness. The second identifying timeless church characteristic that should be seen at Anchor Baptist Church is witnessing. Witnessing. The persecution, I found this to be a very challenging thought. The persecution the disciples received from the Sanhedrin, again, I can't re-preach all of that, but we've been talking about this. The Sanhedrin, a religious group, persecuted the disciples. The persecution from the Sanhedrin drove the disciples to their knees, and the Holy Spirit drove them to their feet. They've been praying off and on. If you go back and read Acts 1 through 4, you can get caught up on what we're talking about. And the persecution came, and what did they do? They went to their knees. They had prayer meetings. And then the Holy Spirit said, okay, you've been praying. It's time to get up. It's time to preach. It's time to witness. It's time to talk about what you've seen. And they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen all that God had done. And so the Bible says they had a powerful witness. You see that? With great power. We were taken to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 on Wednesday night. We won't turn there. But the Bible speaks about having a powerful witness in Acts chapter 1, 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. When we are saved and the Holy Spirit of God is in us, we have the opportunity now to witness. I love this statement, though, that I've been learning more in the last several years. I am a witness before I witness. I am a witness before I witness. I've learned this from Pastor Sexton. He says, witness is a noun before it's a verb. Just think about that for a minute. Witness is a noun before it's a verb. The noun always comes before the verb, by the way. Okay, everyone here that's saved here today, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but everyone here that's saved, you are a witness. But it doesn't mean you are witnessing. You see the difference? We are a witness. If you've experienced salvation, you are a witness. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you have something to talk about. You have something to talk about how God has changed your life. You have something to talk about how Jesus Christ is your Savior. You are a witness. You have experienced something that needs to be told. I am a witness. Why? Because of the grace of God in saving my sinful soul. My sinful soul, wretched Ben Turner, I am a witness of the grace of God in my life. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Witnessing is not something we do for the Lord. Witnessing is something He does through us as we are filled with His Spirit. I've got to do this for the Lord. No, you've got to let the Holy Spirit of God. I've got to let the Holy Spirit of God, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Witnessing should be a part of every New Testament church. This gives me something to witness about. You say, what am I going to witness about? We call it a testimony. What's a testimony? It's something that has happened in your life personally. When did you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put that into words. Well, I remember it was about 25 years ago. That's not my testimony, but this might be your testimony. 20 years ago, I remember hearing the gospel. Somebody came to my house and knocked on my door. I watched a preacher on TV preach the gospel message, and I began to think, whoa, what is this? Or, you know, what is your journey? How did you come to Christ? That is your testimony. It could have been a 10-year journey. It could have been a 5-year journey. It could have been a 2-week journey. It doesn't matter. The point is this. You have a journey that got brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a confrontation that you met head on with the Holy Spirit of God that said to you, you are lost, you need Jesus, and you better get saved. And the Holy Spirit of God convicted you and convicted me. That is my testimony. It can be a very detailed one. It can be a very simple one. The point is, you have a testimony. And as a local New Testament church, we see here way back in Acts, they were not just unified. There was witness. There was witnessing going on. Notice the witness. What was the witness of? Look at this. The witness of the resurrection. Look at that. Verse number 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Please. Thank you for listening. 1 Corinthians 15. We need these identifying marks. We need them at Anchor Baptist Church. We need them in our lives individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 4, we read it earlier, but we're going to read a little further. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Meaning they're still alive. When Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, he's saying that there are people that are still alive that saw the resurrected Christ. He said, but some are fallen asleep. Some have already gone on to heaven. Some have already gone on to glory. Here we see that they were witnessing not just what they heard, but they were witnessing what they saw. You say, Pastor Turner, none of us in here saw the resurrection. Correct, we never saw the resurrected Christ. But do you know what the Bible speaks of itself? The Bible says that it is a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible says that it is even greater than being an eyewitness to what they witnessed in Acts chapter 4 and what we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 15, because they didn't have the entire word of God in their day like you and I have today. We have the ability to look at this book anytime that we want. And as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit of God who enables this book as we just a little short devotional today. One verse that we read in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it was. I remember already forgot. And And but the power and the food and the sustenance that comes in the Word of God. And so while we don't have a witness, eyeview witness of the risen Lord, we have a greater eyewitness than that. We have His Word. And it never passes away. It's forever settled in heaven. It is the food that you and I need. It is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have something to witness about. And what is it? It's what the Word of God has done in our lives. What has the Word of God done in your life? That's your witness. Number one, we see they were a group that were unified. Unity. Secondly, there was witnessing. Thirdly, what else do we see in this first church that we need to see today? Verse 33 says at the end, and great grace was upon them all. There was grace. Grace was an identifying mark. By the way, that ought to be an identifying mark here too at Anchor Baptist Church. Now, God's grace, amazing, the amazing grace of God, God's grace is needed for salvation. If we are speaking of our salvation, grace would be undeserved forgiveness that is not earned. That's what God gives us. Again, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. But in this verse, it is referring to favor. They had God's favor. The preaching had God's blessing, and it needed to continue to have God's blessing. Do you know what? That's what we need. We don't need greater pastors. We need a greater preaching of the Word of God. We need God's favor. We need God's hand. Yes, I need God's hand to go to heaven, but I need God's hand every day of my life. You need God's hand every day of your life. And the Bible says not just grace was upon them, great grace was upon them all. They had God's favor. By the way, it wasn't just that they had God's favor, but I'd like to add this too. They showed the favor of God. Look what they were doing to make sure everybody had something, right? The grace of God motivated everything that they did. Go with me quickly to Acts 2. Just one page back maybe in your Bible. Acts 2. Identifying marks. Acts 2, 47. Praising God and having what? Favor with all the people. There was a sense of favor, of grace, that was intertwined in this first century church. And it said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God's favor is needed on our church, Anchor Baptist Church. God's favor is needed in your life and in my life. But we're talking about the identifying characteristics of this church. And we need to be a church filled with God's grace. We deserve what we know we deserve, and that is hell, right? That's what I deserve. So I don't deserve anything from God, but by His grace, He gives me heaven. He gives me the Word. He gives me peace. He gives us those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. He gives us those. I mean, think about all that God gives us. Now, when we recognize the grace of God, the favor of God, we don't just take it all in and put it inside of our coat pocket and say, God really favors me. Yeah, we can have that relationship with God. Thank you, God, for favor. Thank you for your grace. But it's not meant to put in our pocket and carry it around with us. It's meant to give out, to give grace to others, to be kind to others, to help one another. There was unity. There was a witness. There was grace, but there was one more. Verse 34 and 35. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The last identifying mark that we'll mention this morning is the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. When we truly understand the grace of God on the inside, there will be a spirit of giving on the outside. I gave that illustration earlier of my briefcase. I'd like to use it once again. Everything that we have in our hands should be held lightly. everything that we have in our hands, and I'm not speaking necessarily literally, I'm just giving you something as a picture. You hold everything, you hold your job in your hands, hold it lightly. You hold your health in your hands. Pastor, I don't want to lose my health, but you know what? It's the Lord's in control, hold it lightly. You hold your finances in your hands, hold them lightly. You hold your house, everything that we hold in our hands. I'm just trying to, you hold your children in your hands. Hold them lightly. That's kind of counterintuitive to, you have to hold on to them tightly or they're going to be all over. No, that's not what we're talking about. They're not yours, they're the Lord's. I'm saying, everything that we have, your future, what are you going to do? You're 19, you're 18, you're 17, you're 21. What are you going to do with your life? Hold on to it lightly and say, God, my life, Lord, is yours to control. What do you want me to do with my life? I believe God's got a perfect will for everyone's life in this room. And the lighter that I hold, the lighter that I hold on to my life, the easier it is for when God says, this is what I want you to do, you know what? Then I say, okay. Why? Because I'm holding on to it lightly. A spirit of love is seen here in this early church and how they cared for one another. Giving is always an expression of what God has already done for us. Think of what God has given you today. Love is constantly giving. I'm trying to aim at God's love. What is God's love? It's unconditional. It's agape love in the Greek, right? It's the highest level. It doesn't matter what you or I are or do, it isn't going to affect the agape that God has for you and me, His love for you and me. It's unconditional. We understand the opposite of that. We understand conditional love a lot of times, don't we? If you do this, then I'll love you in a greater way. And you know what? There is some, because of our flesh, that's how we think a lot. But what we want to strive for is we want to strive in a church is to be sacrificial in our giving, sacrificial in our love. As we consider, how has God loved me? He's given me richly all things to enjoy. By the way, though, giving is not to be forced. Giving is not to be forced. We don't see any forcing here. I want to take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sacrifice. Witnessing. Grace. Unity. These ought to be identified here at Anchor Baptist Church. God is worthy of these being identified here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as we think of sacrifice, the Bible says in verse number 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Again, hold on to it lightly. Hold on to it lightly. The early church held on to things lightly. Barnabas is mentioned here, and at the end of our scripture, Barnabas is mentioned, and his name is Joseph, but his nickname, his surname, you see it there, Barnabas. So he wasn't born with Barnabas; he was born with Joseph. But because he was known to be an encourager, because he was known for someone who gave, whether it was financially or whatever it was, he was known for that. And so he was given a nickname, you're Barnabas, because he was the man of encouragement. He was known as someone who encouraged. Oh, Anchor Baptist Church, let's be an encouraging church. Let's be a church like the church in Acts that says we're going to be unified under the Word of God. We're going to set aside a lot of things that need to be set aside, and we're going to just line up with the Word of God and do our best to be obedient, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And when God says, I want you to let go of something, I'm going to let go of something. When God brings somebody into my life that is without hope and without the Lord, then we're going to be a witness. Why? Because we are a witness first. We have something to tell them. How God's grace has changed our life. We're a witness. And we have the grace of God. It's been bestowed upon us, not for us to put it in our coat and hold on to it, but it's been bestowed upon us to give to others. And then it all ties together. The Bible says, I want to be identified as someone who sacrificed all these qualities in this first church, we want to pray that God would help us to have them here at Anchor Baptist.